Just as Mary received my word and carried my word in her for 9 months before giving birth to my son. When you receive my son, my word, you become carriers of what that word contains. For just as I sowed into Mary my word to bring forth my son, when you accept my son as your Savior, I sow into you life and life more abundantly. I sow into you all that my son represents. When you receive my word of healing, that word is sown into you. And you become a carrier of that healing. You become a carrier of deliverance. You become a carrier of everything that my word says. In a natural term, you become pregnant with my promises. But you must carry my promises to term. Too many of my children have aborted my word by stopping their prayers, their confessions, their worship, their fasting, before giving birth to the promises that I have given to them. But I say unto you, if you will continue to nurture that which has been sown on the inside of you, the day is coming when you will give birth, as it were, to your healing. You will give birth to deliverance. You will give birth in the natural to those things which have been sown into you in the Spirit. Look to Mary as an example of what I can do in your life. And the more of my word that you allow to be sown in you is the more of my word you carry. And in that natural sense, you become very pregnant with all that I have to offer. And if you continue, the day will come and you will go through a birthing process. And in the natural, you will behold everything that I have said belongs to you. So look to my word not only as that which you are to sow into your spirit, but look to my word as the example to follow. For I am God, and what I have said will come to pass for everyone who believes it, says the Lord. You know, I've shared with you from time to time how that, I'll be up getting ready to deliver a sermon. I don't know who's here and who's not here before the service starts because, I'm involved in the praise and worship. I don't turn around and look to see who's here, who came in late and whatever. I don't do that. And I'll come up here at the end of the praise and worship and I really don't even look around until after everything's said and done. Then I become more aware of who's here. And I said that, because there are times over the years when I've ministered, and honestly, there are people in the congregation that thought I was preaching at them. Well, Dave Roberson was at a crusade in Arizona, and somebody that knows him and appreciates his ministry showed up, and they were wearing this T-shirt, and the T-shirt said something about, the rapture and so forth. And when the service was over, the first service was over, Pastor Dave kind of got with him and said, do you know where you are? And the guy said, what do you mean? He said, do you know who's putting on this crusade? And he said, well, no, why? He said, these people don't believe in the rapture. Well, he didn't know. Some of you look at me like, huh? There are people that don't believe in the rapture. I mean, they believe some other things and, whatever. But he didn't know, so he shows up with that T-shirt. And I can't remember God telling me So-and-so is going to be at church, so you better get a sermon ready for them. I can't ever remember that. Now, there have been times after the fact where I kind of wish he had. It's like, God, why didn't you tell me you're going to be there? And let me tell you one of the reasons why God doesn't do that, because he knows preachers would have too much of a tendency to want to preach at somebody that they know has some issues. So God says, I'm not going to tell you ahead of time. You just listen to me instead of your own feelings, and I'll give you what to preach. Well, tonight, we're going to look at something that has to do with... you can go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2. You know, this is the Christmas story. And some people are so set in what they believe relative to the Christmas story that if you do anything to present a variation on the theme, you know, they could really get upset. There are some people, they are absolutely convinced that Mary and Joseph rode in on a donkey. Well, there's no donkey in Scripture. Well, you know, there were some Pharisees and so forth, but there's no donkey in Scripture. Balaam had one. And it talks about, you know, we three kings of Orient are. Well, the thing is, that's a little misleading according to what's in Scripture. And there's a lot else that goes on. You know, your... the manger scenes where the three kings, you know, and the little baby Jesus, and you got camels and sheep and goats and everything else. Guys, the king, those wise men, they weren't there. They weren't there at the birth of Jesus. Read the Scriptures. They showed up later on, okay? But there are some people, man, I mean, you know, you preach it and teach it the way it's written unless it contradicts our songs and our traditions. And don't you tell me that Mary and Joseph didn't have a Christmas tree when Jesus was born. So under the law, when did the Jews celebrate Christmas? December 25th, bless God. Well, anyway, I'm reading this here in Luke about the birth of Jesus. And it's everybody has their own favorite stories in the Bible. Well, this is one of my favorites, not simply because the birth of Jesus, but because there's so much in this about what happened, what it represents, and so forth. I taught a series years ago on, it was on Christmas, and I'm trying to remember, The Glory of Christmas. The Glory of Christmas. And in that series, I break down a lot of the teachings relative to Christmas and show from Scripture and history what is and is not true. And it's a really interesting series, a very interesting series. Well, there's a lot in this passage here that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 2. Take a look here at verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Now, it's a great story. I mean, it is a great story. Just by itself, with nothing else, it's just a great story. But there's a lot more in this than would meet the eye, at least at first glance here. This event really was the first of the four greatest events in all of human history. Jesus' birth, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the return of Jesus. Those four right there. The four greatest events in all of human history. Three of them we've already experienced. And the fourth one has yet to come. And I don't think it's too long away either. Hallelujah. I think he's on his way. And when these shepherds had this encounter, they had no doubt about what had happened. And to me, this is really a marvelous thing. Because, you know, here this angel shows up. And now look at this. It says, verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, this is not plural, this is singular. So one angel shows up in all the glory and splendor of God. Because it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So, I mean, things lit up. And this angel begins to speak. Now, it says these guys were sore afraid. Well, I can understand that. Because, let's face it, tonight, I mean, what if perchance you happen to be outside and all of us, or what, just in your living room, I mean, or in your bedroom? You know, this is the kind of a thing you just don't expect. And the angel begins to speak and say, look, don't be afraid. Here's what's going on. And then after that, verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. They showed up, they began to. And we've turned this into a song, okay? It says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It doesn't say specifically they were singing. It just says that they were praising him and saying. Now, they may have been singing. I'm not going to question that. But I think what we're seeing here is a variation on the theme of what we refer to, or what I refer to, as free worship. That's where you don't have the hymnal in your hand or the song words on the screen, but you are just turned loose to release from your spirit praise and worship. And this is a multitude. Can you imagine what these guys saw? Can you imagine and what it sounded like? So it must have made an impression, because we know what they did. And the end result was they had no doubt in their mind about what had transpired in their lives. So now think about this. How many times in your life have you gone through, I don't know, whatever it is you've gone through, and you've wondered if you're even born again? Anybody been there? I don't know if I'm saved anymore. Well, you know what? Our salvation should be more real to us than what happened to those shepherds. They had an outward experience with the glory of God. We have had an inward experience with the glory of God. But if we keep looking for the outward, we will miss what happened on the inward. And this is why a lot of Christians get that I don't know if I'm saved anymore feeling during times of struggle. It's because they're looking for something on the outward. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for goosebumps when it's on the inside. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, let's take a look at what's going on here in this example. Because what I'm sharing with you here tonight is what the Lord shared with me. It's like a type and shadow, if you will, of something that would apply to us today. It says in verse 8, and there were in the same country. All right, what same country? Well, the country of Bethlehem, right? You know, it says, let us go into Bethlehem. Well, how could they get there so fast? They were in the same country. They were just outside of Bethlehem. What does it mean in the same country? Verses 1 through 7 talk about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem to be taxed, okay? So in the same country, right there, just like outside city limits, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So what were these guys doing? They're doing their job. And they were giving very close attention to that which is valuable. Now here's what's interesting. You know, I did some research to try and find out what's the deal with these shepherds. And I'm not going to take the time to reteach a whole lot of stuff. But apparently, this was not just an ordinary flock of sheep. Apparently, this flock was a special flock of sheep that was raised for one purpose, and that is to be sacrificed by the priests at like feasts and so forth. Because what they did was go through a breeding process to the point to where they had this, you know, the perfect flock of sheep, in essence. And these sheep, without spot, without blemish, they were just the perfect sheep. And the priests, the Pharisees and so forth, had established this flock, and there were special shepherds that had the assignment of watching over these sheep. So it wasn't like they were just watching over any old flock of sheep. These were very, very special sheep. And it would be like you being put in charge of guarding the vault, so to speak. I mean, this was not just your average shepherding job. These guys were, I mean, if it's in the military, you know, you're in the presidential guard or something like that. I mean, that's how elite this particular type of position was. And so these guys are doing their job. And it's a 24/7 job. I mean, you have got to watch this, because if you mess up and wolves or something come in and devastate this flock, it's going to mess up feasts and mess up festivals. And when people would come to town and they would need a sacrifice, sometimes they'd have to buy a sheep that was considered to be a perfect sheep. So, you know, this is a source of income even for the priesthood. Won't even, you know, go that direction and teach about that. But they're doing their job, all right? Something that they are committed to doing. I mean, they're basically giving their lives to this because of the value and the importance of this position. Now look in verse 9. It says that this angel shows up. And when the angel shows up, he begins to speak to them. Now, what's interesting is that the word angel, it means messenger. It doesn't simply mean, you know, a person with wings, all right? A lot of people have this idea. For example, in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, where the Lord is speaking to John, and John's writing all this down, and it says, to the church of Pergamum, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Philadelphia. And what it's saying in there is, to the angel of the church, the angel at the church of, and it's not talking about that there is an angel at the church, per se, because when you go back and you read in Revelation, he's not describing angels. He's describing to the messenger of the church. In other words, the person who's been put in a position of responsibility to deliver God's words to the people of those churches. And in some places, or in some instances, those messengers, by virtue of their message, had begun delivering wrong doctrine. And the Lord's trying to correct this. In fact, what was it? Ephesus, where he said, you've lost your first love? He says, listen to this. You can't stand the people who preach wrong doctrine, and I thank you for that, but you've lost your first love. You can become more in love with doctrine than you can with your Savior. And if anybody's got to watch out for that, it's me. And I'm not the only one, but these guys were receiving a message straight from God. God had his messenger, his angel, and he sends this angel down there who delivers this message to them. And they're having this divine experience. And I want you to see this. Let's read this closely. It says, verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So here he is, right there. I mean, I'm standing before. Now remember, back then they didn't have Bible. They had Old Testament, but not everybody had the Old Testament, whole Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been finished yet. And they were sore afraid. The angel says, now look closely at what the angel says. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's it. That's all the angel said. And the next thing that happens is the multitude of the heavenly hosts show up and they begin to praise the God. Praise God. But this is all the angel said. Notice what the angel did not say. Go to Bethlehem. He didn't tell them to go to Bethlehem. The angel shows up and delivers a message. In other words, God wasn't giving them an order. What God was saying is this. Here's my messenger. I'm sending my messenger to you in your presence. And you're sitting there and you're listening to what the messenger is saying. I'm not going to give you an order. What I'm going to do is present to you information that you can use for your benefit if you want. So these guys are listening to this. And they see these angels show up and the host of heaven praising and worshiping and glorifying God. Well, in this message, there was a promise. In this, it wasn't an instruction or an order. It was a promise. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, and this shall be a sign unto you.
you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I'm not telling you to go there. This isn't an order, fellas. You can stay out here all night with your sheep if you want. It's up to you, all right? I'm here delivering a message to you, and the message is this. God is sending you word. This is a promise from Him. If you choose to go to Bethlehem, you are going to have an encounter with the Lord. And this is what you'll find. This is what will happen if you go. Okay, I'm done with my message. Now, watch me praise. And begin to praise God and the heavenly host. And they just go at it. And look what happened. It says, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, they waited till the concert was over, the shepherds said one to another, do you feel like going to Bethlehem? I mean, it's night. I'm tired. We got these sheep. I'm kind of hungry. You got any hot dogs? Let's build us a little fire. Marshmallows. Let's make some s'mores. What about it? They said, let us now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So what are they doing? Well, they hear this word, and they believe this word of the messenger. It has a profound effect upon them, and they believe it. They accept his words, and they are convinced that if they do this, if they go to Bethlehem, they are going to find this babe, the Son of God. They're going to find him just like the messenger said. And they will have an experience with God. Now, they've already had an experience with the glory of God, all right? But they're going to have an experience with God's Son, Jesus. So, they make this decision. A huge decision of faith. Remember what they're doing. They're shepherds. They're watching the flock. Not just any old ordinary flock. These are the sacrificial lambs to be offered up for the sins of the people. And they say, okay, we have a choice. We can leave the sheep that we are getting paid good money to watch. And we can go running into Bethlehem to see this baby, the Son of Glory, like the angel said, and have this experience. Or we can stay here with the sheep. Or we go see the babe. Or we can stay here with the sheep. But if we leave, and word gets back to the high priest, to the Pharisees, that we left the flock of the sacrificial lambs unguarded, we could lose our jobs. And not only that, but who knows what they could accuse us of. Why, they could, now listen, they could almost accuse us of blasphemy. So let us understand this, O shepherds. You had an angel show up, did you? Yes. What was his name? Well, he didn't have a name tag. We don't know, but he showed up. And he told you that you would find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Son of God. Is that what you're telling us? Yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden, all these other angels were there praising God. Mm-hmm. Okay, shepherds, we appreciate this story, all right? But you need to understand something. You are stinky, smelly shepherds. We are the priests. Why would an angel show up to you and not to us? You really expect us to believe that you saw the Son of God? Oh, and wait, what did you say this baby's mother's name is? Mary? Is that right? We remember her. And the stories that circulated about her about 9 months ago. How that she said an angel showed up. And that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And so now you guys are kind of in on this with her, huh? And these sheep are the sheep that we're supposed to offer up We're supposed to shed the blood of those sheep for the sins of the people. That includes you, shepherds, and you left them unguarded. What if a wolf had come by? What if a lion had come by? What if a bear had come by? What if somebody had stolen some of these sheep? You guys just left your job. You just walked away from that which was so very important. And you expect us to keep you around? You're fired. You're out of a job. And trust me, when word gets out, nobody's going to hire you guys. I mean, you're done for in this neighborhood. Can you see the problem that they were facing? And yet, they took this step of faith, and they left the flock, apparently unattended. And they show up, and look, and what did they see? Mary, Joseph, a babe lying in a manger. That's all they saw. Now hang with me here. They didn't see wise men with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't see anything else. They just saw Mary, Joseph, and the babe. You know what I find interesting? How did they know for sure where to go to get there? This word inn, it's not Holiday Inn. Okay? It's not rooms available. It's not like that. This word inn, where, you know, Mary and Joseph went and they had this, it says there was no room for them in the inn, and it says that they had to lay him in a manger and so forth. I mean, this manger thing, this wasn't exactly the cleanest situation. Basically, in those days, the manger was just a place where the sheep stayed at night. It was roughly like a cave. Well, somehow they knew which one to go to. And they go in there and they see Mary and Joseph and they see that babe lying in a manger. Now, what was that? At that moment, what happened? Well, really, other than Mary and Joseph, they were probably the first humans to ever lay eyes on the Son of God. And it doesn't say that there was any glory. It doesn't say there were any angels singing. They see the angel, and the angel says, "This is what you're going to find." And they say, it made such an impression on them, they believe this. And so they go, and they find this baby. They find Mary and Joseph, and they find the baby. And you know they told Mary and Joseph what happened. I mean, here they got this newborn baby, and here come these angels, shepherds. And Mary and Joseph look up and say, "What do you guys want?" And they say, "Well, let us tell you what just happened." And they begin to share this story about what took place. Mary and Joseph are looking at each other, and they say, "You're kidding." And, I mean, they believe them. So when they say, "You're kidding," they don't really mean it, because they've each had their own encounters with the same angel. "Tell us what this angel looked like." "Well, he was about this tall, had these clothes on, you know." So, "Hey, that's the same one we saw." And they're looking at this baby. And they didn't see any little halos around his head either. They're just looking at a baby. And it's like, this is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And they were convinced of, they had an experience with God. They were literally in the presence of Jesus. Literally in his presence. I know he was just a baby. Would you have liked to have been there? He was just a baby, but they were literally in the presence of the Lord because they had received an instruction from a messenger, and they obeyed that instruction, and they did what the messenger said to do, and they got the result the messenger told them they would get. Then they begin to tell people about this. In verse 17, it says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And in verse 20, it says, they returned. Returned where? Back to their flocks. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and it was told unto them. But in verse 17, it talks about how that they made known abroad. In other words, they go, they see this baby, and then they begin to leave. And as they leave, remember, everybody's coming into town to be taxed. There's a lot of people in town. And they're telling everybody, that guess what just happened to us? And they're telling, now, the people that were coming into town to be taxed, were they Jews or Gentiles? Jews. Who are the Jews looking for? The Messiah, right? This is the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. And so they're telling people about this. We have had an encounter with the glory of God. We have been in the presence of the Son of God. We have experienced Him in a way that nobody else has experienced Him. This is incredible what has happened. It's incredible what God has done for us. And they begin telling people what took place. And look at this. And it says, verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." It doesn't, when it says they wondered, doesn't necessarily mean they believed. It means they listened in amazement. Some may have believed, some may not. But they're listening to this story. You're kidding. Angels? Lots of them? Praising God? Babe in a manger? Son of God? Are you serious? Wow. Did you hear that? Yeah. Amazing. Makes me wonder. Me too. They wondered. Now, they couldn't have been too interested. You say, well, what do you mean? There's no record in Scripture anybody else went to go see that babe in the manger. So the story gets spread about what's happened here, what kind of baby this is, and for all we know, and according to what we see in the Word of God, apparently nobody else went to see this baby. No one. But that, did that shake the shepherds from their testimony? Absolutely not. They said, okay, listen, man, you know, we told everybody what happened to us. And if you guys don't want to believe it, that's totally up to you. But you know what? We know what happened to us. It was real. We know we had an encounter with the glory of God. We know we were in the presence of the Son of God. We know it. And you are not going to convince us otherwise. I don't care what you say. You can believe whatever you want to believe down at your synagogue, but I'm telling you, it happened. They said, fine, nobody else wants to believe us. We're just going to go back to the flock and we're going to praise God for the wonderful experience that we have had. And they did. Now, what's this say to us? And this, I'm just going to share with you how the Lord was giving it to me. What are your sheep? It says the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. The one thing that meant the most to them. This was their responsibility. This was the thing that they had the oversight for. This was what they had to do. This was their source of income. I mean, this was everything. And the Lord was beginning to minister to me to this. And He said, you know, people in the body of Christ today, Christians, they're all shepherds. And they're shepherding something. What are your sheep? Your children? Your job? Your material things? What is it that you are diligently giving attention to? What is your flock? What are you watching by night, per se? Well, I'm watching a football game. What are you watching by night? What are you giving diligent attention to? What are your sheep? What means the most to you? If you lose it, what means the most to you? And we could go through and make a list of things individually as all of the, you know, what matters to me? What is it that I am shepherding in my life? A lot of parents are shepherding their children to make sure that their children have a good education, to make sure that their children have a good life, to make sure that they're so focused on their children. Their children are their sheep. You see what I mean? The analogy here. The Lord also said a promise has been given. Remember, the angel, the messenger, shows up and delivers a promise. Not an order, but a promise. And says, if you do this, this is what you will find. Now, you don't have to go if you don't want to. You can stay here with these sheep all you want, the rest of your life. But if you do, you're going to miss what's happening over here. You're going to miss a move of God in your life. You're going to miss, now get this, you're going to miss a personal encounter with the Son of God. So it's up to you. I've delivered the message. Now, you guys take it from here. A message has been delivered to us as the body of Christ. And it's in God's Word. But relatively speaking, a message is delivered by a messenger, okay? Now, ideally, this message, if you will, is to be delivered by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Well, go back and read Ephesians chapter 4 and you'll find out the purpose for the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, the essence of the purpose. God has sent forth messengers. In fact, in the New Testament, the word shepherd is the Greek word poimen. And the Greek word poimen is interpreted as pastors. So the shepherds are here. Messengers exist the angels, if you will, I'm using that analogy that's over there in Revelation. Messengers are delivering messages. Now, what messages are we hearing? Well, in some cases, you're hearing all kinds of crazy messages. Have an eat, sow a seed, you know. There's 5,000 people here today, five people today, give $1,000. All kinds of messages are going to go forth in services. But what messages are we getting from God in His Word? Well, for one thing, God has said that according to His Word, according to what He has given to us, praying in tongues, worship, confession, meditation in His Word, and fasting, these four things are going to produce spiritual change that the end result of which will be an encounter with God. Now, this is Scripture, all right? I'm going to go back and reteach all those things. We've got all kinds of teaching series on all of those subjects. A word has gone forth. A promise has been declared. Now, it's not an order. Nowhere has God said you are ordered to spend 8 hours a day doing this, that, and the other. You are ordered to spend 3 hours a day. You are ordered. He doesn't say that. He just says, okay, look, here's the message. If you will pray in tongues, here's what's going to happen. You'll be edified. If you'll confess the word, if you will worship me, the private worship, these are the things that are going to take place. It's right here. It's recorded in my word. The fasting, here's what the fasting is going to do for you. Now, this is what's going to happen. So here's the message, and there's a promise of a result. That's totally up to you what you do with it. But here it is. Now, I want you to see something. Look over in Proverbs chapter 8. And leave your marker here in Luke. We might come back there. Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 17, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now there's a promise, is it not? He says, hey, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. He doesn't say, I love those who seek me early. He says, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early will find me. So you may love me, and I'm going to love you, but if you don't seek me early, guess what? You don't find me. You see this? So He's still going to love you whether you seek Him or not. It's just, you won't find Him. I'll show you another one. Jeremiah chapter 29. Take a look here in verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your works. What's it say? When you search for me with all your heart. Not your works, but your heart. All right, let me ask you a question. Anybody ever been where I have been before? I just wish I could find God. Oh, God, where are you? I just want to experience God. Anybody felt like that? God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? And God says, nope, I'm right here. And if you seek me, you'll find me. Okay, I can do that. But how? How do I seek you? And Jesus, see, God knew we'd have these questions, and Jesus clarified this in part when He talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. When He talked about what the Holy Spirit will, He will glorify me. Well, if I'm spending time with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus, don't you think eventually I just might have an encounter with the Son of God? Now, I'm not talking about a literal physical encounter. You understand this? If we do the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, if those things will lead me to Jeremiah 29:13, if these things enable me to search for Him with all my heart, I mean, what else are you going to do? To search Him with all your heart? Church attendance? You never miss Sunday school? How has that helped? How has that produced an encounter with God in your life? Well, it's a good thing that you did this. But you understand what I'm saying? When we search for Him with all our heart, He's talking about searching for me on a spiritual level, doing something that impacts you on a spiritual level. And if you do this, my promise to you is, you will find me. And you will have an encounter with me. It's a guaranteed. So it's not that you can't find me. It's just, what are you doing to find me? And if you search for me with all your heart, in accordance with the ways that I have described right here in my word to you, then you are going to experience me. It's guaranteed. So then if I know that these things, prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, if the message has been delivered to me, that these things will take me into a place of a greater encounter with God, now what is my belief system? Remember, when those angels were praising God after the messenger had delivered the message, and the shepherds are listening to this, and then all the angels go back up into heaven, and the shepherds then revealed what they believed. They said, let us now go to Bethlehem. Now let's go. Why would you do that? We believe what we have just heard. So they went to Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem represent? Bethlehem is a place of birth, is it not? They went to the place of birth. What is the place of birth for us? The prayer closet. That place of intimacy with the Lord, where the things of the Lord are birthed on the inside of us, where we begin to give birth to those things in the Spirit that God has said we can experience and we can know. They went to Bethlehem. We go to, where is your Bethlehem? That would be a sermon title, wouldn't it? Where is your Bethlehem? Where is that place, or places, where are they, where you get alone with God? Where you seek Him, where you begin to apply those things that He has said. I mean, what is your belief system in this? Because God has said, look, if you do this, you're going to find me. You're going to have an encounter with me, and it's going to be a glorious encounter. The angel said, look, if you go to Bethlehem, you're going to encounter the Son of God. I mean, that's just how it is. He's there now waiting for you. God says, I'm here waiting for you. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I'm waiting for you. You keep crying out, you want to know me. I'm saying, here I am. And you can know me. But you have to believe this enough to do it. And that right there is one of the biggest problems, I think. A lot of people say, well, you know, I believe it. Okay. And listen, guys, I've fallen in the same trap too. To where, you know, you begin to see other things, your sheep, as being more important than the promise. What was the sheep? What's the sheep for a pastor? Well, in one sense, it could be the people of the congregation, but it's all the ministry stuff that you do. It's different for each person. We all have our own flocks, do we not? And yet God has given us this promise. But the question is, will you leave your flock? You say, what do you mean by that? Neglect my family? No, no. And we won't turn to it, but in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, Jesus was talking. And basically what he said was this: if you don't love me more than anything or anyone in your life, I mean even your own family and your own life, if you don't love me more than your own life, the lives of those that are closest to you, and all the things of life, if you don't love me more than all of that, then you cannot be my disciplined follower or my disciple. Another way to put that is, look, if you don't love me more than anything else, you're not going to really have an encounter with me. See, I'll give you a natural example. I had to come to the place of loving Kathy more than any other woman in the world, all right? Now, if I had not come to that place, I would not have had an encounter with her. We'd have never gotten married. You see what I mean? But I had to come to that place where I was willing to say goodbye to all the other girls. And I did. And I'm glad I did. Trust me, it was worth it. Now, at the time, it was kind of a step of faith. Now, let me clarify. I can dig myself out of this one. Trust me, I can. At the time, we hadn't been married 25 years. So at the time, I didn't know what was going to come up over the next 25 years. I mean, I didn't know if she's going to grow a third eye or what. I didn't know what was going to happen. So, I mean, at the time, I decided, hey, there is no other woman in this world that matters to me but her. This babe right here. And so, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded. And I did. And all of you that have ever been married, you know what I'm talking about. After the I do's, over time, some things become apparent that weren't apparent before. You begin to notice things about each other that you didn't. I didn't know your feet smelled like that. You begin to notice things about people that you didn't know before. Yeah, I said, Brother Martin, you really need to quit now. Do you understand what I'm saying? You learn things about each other. Some of the things you learn you don't like. But I made a step of faith that I'd be able to get through those things. You understand? Stinky feet and squeeze the toothpaste in the wrong end of the tube or whatever it would be. Whatever it would be. It was a step of faith on my part. Likewise, it's a step of faith in our part to leave the flock and get our priorities in order to where Jesus Christ means more to us than anything else, and that I need to get into His presence. I need to spend, you know, time praying. I need to spend time doing these things. I need to, so that I can become what He wants me to be. But I know this. He has said in His Word that if I do these things, I will have an encounter with Him. Now, I don't know for sure what that encounter is going to be. In other words, all the details of it, because I haven't experienced it yet. All I'm going by is what He has said in His Word. And He says, look, you've got to love me more than anything or anyone else. And I've got to believe Him that if I do this, every aspect of my relationship with my wife, my children, my friends, my other family members, whatever it would be, He is going to help me get them in perfect divine order in my life. He won't bring disorder to my life. He'll bring order. The problem is, for all of us, we believe we've got everything in order to a certain extent. I mean, we really believe everything's going okay. Don't rock the boat. And God's up in heaven saying, oh boy, there are some things we need to get straightened out. Oh, but God, I just, how can it get any better than this? Now, some of you may be thinking, trust me, it can. But God is saying, look, there is an order that is divine that comes from me that you don't understand and you can't put in place until you come to me. Until you love me more than anything. And I'll begin to give you these instructions. I'll begin to give you the understanding of how to do this and what to do and how to handle it. And Satan will not be able to interfere. I'll show you how defeated he is in your life. I'll show you how much that every devil from hell is under your feet. I'll show you how that you can rise above every situation in life and rule and reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. I'll show you how to do this. But you've got to love me more than anything. I'll show you how to do this. Leaving the flock does not mean you turn your back on the people you love. Listen, you know when those shepherds left the sheep? What do you think happened? Now think for a minute. God sends an angel and the heavenly host, and this declaration is made. And these guys decide that they're going to go do this. They didn't have an order from God. They had a revelation from God and a promise. And they acted upon it. Do you think those sheep were in any danger whatsoever? I'm telling you, I know the heavenly host went back up into heaven. Trust me. Somebody was standing guard over that flock. And there wasn't a bear or a wolf or a sheep or a billy goat or anything else was going to get in that flock to mess anything up. God was standing guard. Likewise, when we love Him more than anything else, trust me, He will help us understand what is being guarded in our lives. He'll bring about a... But the moment we start to replace Him in this is the moment we begin opening the gate to the enemy. See? And in our minds, it's like, but I've got to do this over here. And God is saying, will you come over here and just love me more than anything? I'm your Savior. Remember me, Jesus? The one on the cross? Yeah, but Jesus is like, I've got... He says, oh, what is it? You're complaining. You say you don't have enough time, right? You don't have enough time in the day. I hear it all the time up here in heaven. None of you have enough time. If you had needed more hours in the day, we would have created more hours in the day in Genesis chapter 1. You don't need any more than 24. This is all you need. You remember in the story how Joshua prayed, the sun stood still? Remember that? Now you can believe it if you want to. If God created time, don't you think He knows how to manipulate time for you? Man, this is a hard thing for me to accept. I gotta do this here, I gotta do this there, and God says you gotta love me more than anything. So do we believe Him enough to act on this? Because if we're willing to leave the flock, you know what? An encounter is waiting for us. We're going to have an encounter with the Son of God. It's guaranteed. There's no question about this. Just like that angel said, look, here's what's happening over here. It's up to you if you do it. We've got a word from God, and God says, look, if you do these things here, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have an encounter with God. You're going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have an encounter with the Son of God. Something grand and glorious is going to happen in your life. This is my promise and my word. If you do this, I can't make you, and I won't. But if you do it, this is what is going to happen. And we begin to see things like where Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have felt like that's just a pipe dream? I lay hands on people and they drop over. And I'm not talking in the Holy Ghost either. It doesn't work. God says it does work. No, it doesn't work. God says it's in my word. It has to work. Well, then why isn't it working? That's why I want you in my presence. That's why I want to be number one in your life, because when I'm number one in your life, you start seeing this work. You start seeing these promises manifest. These kind of things begin to start happening. They become a reality in your life. There is an encounter with God that is waiting for us, and we will come away with a testimony of glory. Listen, there have been times, I'll just use myself as an example. There have been times where, you know, I've been ministering and so forth, and whether, you know, pray for people, a healing took place, or just, you know, a particular sermon, just some incredible revelation, whatever. And I've had people ask me, where do you get this stuff? How did this happen? What are you? Because I used to be like that. These preachers be preaching and teaching. I'd sit there listening, like my, you know, jaws dropped, my eyes bugged out. It's like, wow, this is incredible. How do they get this stuff? How do they get this stuff? And then I begin to find out, God already knows everything. So if I spend time with Him, He'll do what He said in His Word and teach me all things and guide me into all truth. Well, shazam. I began to find out the more that I do that, the more He begins to reveal. The more He begins to show. The more He begins to teach. And then I just turn around and deliver what He gives to me. And then there are some people that think that, you know, I got some kind of special thing going on with God. I don't have anything special going on with Him. What I mean by that is I don't have anything going on with Him that anybody else couldn't have going on with Him. And I look at other preachers that are, you know, ministering, and there's a great, like, healing anointing operating in them, and I'm thinking, well, God, you love them more. God doesn't love them more. They just spent more time in His presence, and this healing anointing is flowing through them. It's the same thing for all of us. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Something has to be going on for them to recover. You see this? Something has to be happening, and it's not of the flesh and it's not of works. It is spiritual. So if I spend time in His presence like this, guess what? I'm going to have this God encounter, and I'm also going to have a testimony of glory. I'm going to have a testimony of what's happened. And then you know what's going to take place after that? It's going to be just like with those shepherds. They told everybody that they met what had happened. We've had an encounter with God. First, we got a word from the Lord. We had an instruction from God. Now, He didn't give us an order, but He said, if you do this, you're going to experience this over here. And so we did what He said, and we saw the Son of God. We had an encounter with the Son of God. We experienced His presence. We were right there with Him. It was incredible. It was wonderful. And they're telling people this. It's like nobody's impressed. And some of the people may have believe them. But the bottom line is, there are a lot of people that didn't and weren't impressed. The same thing today. There are some people. Look over in Acts chapter 26. Let me show you something. Give you an example. Acts 26. Paul is on trial. He's giving his testimony. And he's talking to King Agrippa, all right? And in Acts chapter 26, look at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And all he... Now, what's Paul doing? Now, we're going to read all this. You go back and read it later. All Paul is doing is testifying of his encounter with the Lord. That's it. I had an instruction from God. I had an encounter with him on the Damascus Road, and I had an instruction. Go in there and wait for this Ananias guy to come by, lay hands on you. You receive your sight. I'm going to give you more instructions on what you're going to do for me. And he's talking to Festus and Agrippa. He's telling them what happened. And Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. All this, you don't expect us to believe this, do you? You want a modern-day variation on this theme? Right here. A variation on this verse right here. Verse 24. Praying in tongues too much will make you weird. It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. And I could give you names of preachers that you know that have said this publicly in services. Yet the Bible says when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. You build yourself up on your most holy faith. This is the promise that God has given. So as I begin to pray in tongues, guess what? I don't get weird, I get unweird. I get weird to the religious mindset, but I become very normal to the mind of God. So I begin to pray in tongues, and people, listen, you begin to pray, you begin to fast, you worship, you do all these things, confess the word. I mean, you keep doing and keep doing, you obey his word, you take the step of faith and you apply these things, and you begin to have these encounters with God. Things begin to happen in your life. And then you know what you do? You begin to tell people about this. Well, you know, the other day I was praying, and God, you know, I mean, I've been praying in tongues for like half an hour, okay? I mean, however long. And the Lord began to speak, and he began to give me some things about such and such. And there are some people you'd be telling that. I'm talking about spirit-filled people that you'll tell that to, and they'll look at you like you're the nut that just fell out of the tree. I remember one time I was talking to a Christian. Not spirit-filled, but I was talking to him, and I'm just... I mean, it's just, for me, it's just normal to share with somebody what God told me. I mean, if it's, you know, and so I'm, you know, say, well, yeah, you know, some of this, that, and the other. Yeah, and I was praying, the Lord began to talk to me, began to say, and I began to tell him what the Lord said. And this guy looked at me, I mean, you know how dogs will sometimes give you that look, like they go, you know, their head about unscrews off their head. This guy, you know, gave me one of those looks, like, what? As in, you know, what, you heard voices? Well, I heard one, God. Isn't it sad that for so many Christians, the concept of hearing the voice of God sounds crazy? Since when did God not want to speak to us? But you're going to have this testimony, and you're going to get the reactions of others, and some people are going to think you're nuts, just like a lot of fellow Jews thought these shepherds were nuts. But did it shake them in their walk with God, per se? Did it cause them to say, well, you know what, these people don't believe us, so it must not be real? We must not really have seen that, maybe. We've been around the sheep a little bit too long. I mean, something's, we don't know what's happening. No, it says, fine, don't believe us. They just kept praising God and glorifying God for the wonderful things that they had seen and the incredible encounter that they had had with God. Giving him, and this is the thing. When you encounter people that don't believe you, when you begin to tell them how the things of God are working in your life, you've got a choice. You can either go along with them and let them shout you down and shut you up and stop you in your progress. You can let them make you feel self-conscious about what you're doing. Or you can do like those shepherds. And you can say, look, believe it or not, you know, praise God. Praise God, this thing works. Praise God, this praying in the Spirit works. Praise God, this worship works. Praise God, this confession works. And even the fasting, something must be happening. Do you see what I'm getting at? There is a parallel in this story. And you've got to be steadfast in what you do. Because if you're not steadfast, after you have the encounters with the naysayers, if you are not steadfast, you'll stop. And I know of people where this has happened. I've heard stories. They let somebody get to them, and they stopped. Husband, wife, friends, parents, whatever. And in some cases, they actually left the church that was giving to them the revelation from God's word. They caved in to the pressure and walked away from what God was trying to do in their lives. Look in 2 Corinthians. We're going to close with this verse. You have to be steadfast. In verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What did the shepherds see when that angel showed up? The glory of the Lord. Are changed into the same image. The same image. The same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a promise. This is a declaration from God. If you do these things that impact you on a spiritual level, here's what's going to happen. You're going to begin to behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. It's like standing in front of... Ladies, who's your favorite male movie star? Let's just pick one. Now, I know you're not going to say anything. So I'll just pick one for you. Brad Pitt? George Clooney? Pierce Brosnan? Oh, come on. Give me a break. You're trying to act so cool. Who are they? Who are they? Sean Connery? Okay, I got to vote for Sean Connery. Look, okay, oh yeah, now somebody said, okay, now that's my generation, hallelujah. Okay, so now, let's say, you know, you got a boyfriend, and your boyfriend knows how much you like Sean Connery, all right? Or whoever it is you like, but you're too chicken to admit here in this service tonight. And so the boyfriend says, man, you know, if I could look like him... You know, she drooled when she looked at me and said, him. So he goes home and he walks into his bedroom and he stands in front of a mirror and all of a sudden, whoa, he doesn't see himself, you know, 5'3", 380 pounds. He looks in that mirror and he sees these rippling muscles and, you know, the six-pack abs and, I mean, all of this. And he says, whoa, look at that. And he looks down at himself. He says, yeah. He says, I don't understand it. And then he hears a voice from on high. And the voice says, if thou will go to the gym and work out, thou shalt be what thou seest. Whoa. All right, man. So he goes and he joins the health club. He starts working out. And he starts lifting weights. And he does all these things and gets his eating in order. And he goes from 5'3" to 6'2". I mean, it's a miracle. The stretching machine at the spot works. And the fat begins to disappear. You know, this decreases, but this increases. Hallelujah. And then one day, he's standing in front of that mirror, and sure enough, he has become the image of what he saw. And now his girlfriend drools when she looks at him. She says, ooh, look at you. It says here, but we all with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, stand in front of this mirror, don't move, and let me show you what you will become. You're not there yet, but I want you to stand and I want you to capture the image of what I will do for you, what I will do in you, what you will become in me. If you do this over here, if you are diligent, if you don't let people steal your testimony, if you don't let people talk you out of it, if you don't let people shame you or make you feel embarrassed or just do whatever they do to you to cause you to stop, if you will just be diligent at this, what you're seeing in the mirror of God is the image that you will become. You are going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory to glory, level by level by level, and you will become what I have set before you. You'll be the same image. It says from glory to glory. Well, what if you just stop after three glories? Well, you'll have three glories worth of change. But what if you don't stop? He says,
You're going to be changed into the same image. The same image. Same one. The same image. You're not there yet. But if you will do this, if you'll follow that example of the shepherds, you will be this right here. What's the image? He uses a mirror in this. But the image is really revealed here. This is our mirror, if you will. Remember when it talked about that Jesus laid hands on people and they got healed? That's the image. You remember it talks about how that Jesus cast out devils? That's the image. You remember how Jesus miraculously fed people? That's the image. See what I mean? This is the image. And we get changed into that from glory to glory. But we have to be like those shepherds. And we have to be diligent. We have to act upon the promise that God has given to us. We will begin to experience God, have that encounter with His glory. The change is going to take place. We'll become what God has said we'll be. It'll happen. If you listen to other people, they'll stop you. If you listen to God, He's not going to discourage you. He's going to encourage you. One of the biggest problems that I think most Christians have is getting their life in order. Because most Christians that I've encountered don't seem to have a problem with, on the inside, really wanting to pray and spend time with God. Most of them can't figure out how. I got a job. That's right, you do. And God doesn't, He's not telling you to quit your job. But I got, it's all these stuff. He knows this. The hard part seems to be just making sense out of all the craziness. And this is where the wisdom of God comes in. He says, and let me just share with you what He shared with me a long time ago about this. I don't know how to get my life in order, so I pray, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I know you do, and I need help because I sure can't figure this out. He says, you're right, because you've been blinded by the attacks of the enemy that are so subtle that you don't understand he's been able to sow disorder in your life and make it look like order. Think about that. It's so subtle. So what it really came down to was this. He said, you're just going to have to take a step of faith. He said, okay, well, what is that step of faith? The step of faith is this. Do what I'm saying to do. Now, let me just give you an example. Spend time praying in the Spirit, okay? Just do this. Yeah, but God, I got all these things that have to be done. He says, yeah, I know you do. But if you will take a step of faith and just do this, I will be able to work a work in your life, and you will get the other things done. So my response to him is, but God, I don't understand how. And it goes back to, that's right, I don't. Because if I did know, guess what? I'd already do it, right? So I don't know how. He does. He says, look, just trust me in this. Just trust me. Because I can't change things in your life until you trust me and take the step of faith. It's like, well, that makes sense. Now look, I'm just warning you ahead of time. This is easier said than done. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just telling you, man, the devil's going to fight you for every minute. But you have to take this step of faith and do it. And what happens, I'm telling you, He's a God of His Word. And He will help you begin to put things in order in your life. And you're going to end up getting things done that you didn't think you would be able to get done if you gave yourself over to any amount of prayer. All of a sudden, you're going to find out. And not only that, but I'll tell you what else I found. When I did that, I started getting things done and having time left over. And then I sit back and I'm scratching my head thinking, how did this happen? I couldn't get it all done before when I didn't pray, but now I'm spending time praying and I'm getting it all done and I've got time left over. God, I don't understand this. And it's almost like you can hear Him chuckle up in heaven. Told you. I don't understand how it works because it's a God thing. And I'm going to close off with this to encourage you. Follow the example of the shepherds. Follow that pattern, if you will. And trust me when I tell you that if you take the step of faith and just start to do this, just 15 minutes a day, just
20 minutes a day. I mean, whatever, combine confession and worship and prayer and all. Just take a step of faith and start to do it. And I'm telling you now, God will start being able to work in your life to bring about order and help you have more time to give to Him. This works. So, it comes down to this. Are you willing to leave the sheep for an encounter with God? I'd like to think we are. Amen.